Our scripture reading is taken from the book of 2 Timothy. We begin reading from chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also.
Well, let me first of all welcome everyone who's here this morning. I know for a fact that we have visitors, several as a matter of fact, and we're certainly grateful you're here. I hope that you'll want to come back and be with us again in the future. And I would encourage our members here to reach out to you, look around. If you see someone, an unfamiliar face, make sure you make them feel welcome and let them know how glad we are to have them here. Been a wonderful morning already, and Julian, we congratulate you. And we also want to make sure you realize that you have a family. Reach out to us if there's any question, any concern, anything that is on your heart or on your mind that we share in this faith together. So make sure you reach out to us. And for all of us here, let's make sure we give the encouragement to this new soul, this young soul in Jesus Christ. But been a great morning, right? I also want to digress for just a moment and talk about next Saturday. I appreciate, I think the last time I looked, and it might be more than that, but early this morning, about half the sheet was filled in out there on the bulletin board. It's on the big bulletin board in the foyer. But anyway, next Saturday, we are going to get together down the street at Glen Ridge Post Office and also at the Stop and Shop in Bloomfield. If you need directions to either one of those, see Wes or me. Practically anyone can tell you where that is. But we're going to set up tables there. We're going to be there distributing cards, Bibles to anyone who might want them. The cards, of course, are the options cards that have an invitation to our website, also the times of our services and so forth, information on the back. And we're also going to have really on the spot, on the site, for anyone who has questions, would like to study, of course, we're going to offer that. We want to get people in Bible studies. So really what we're asking is that you pretty much just come out and be at the table. Hand somebody a card, hand them a Bible if they want it, greet them, say hello to them. And, you know, if there's anything, you know, certainly deep conversations that can come up, hard questions that might be asked, don't worry about that. Wes or I won. I think I'll probably be at the Stop and Shop. Wes will probably be at the post office or vice versa, but we'll be there the whole time. So just come out and be there. Let somebody see that you are a Christian. That's important, to see people who believe what we're offering the world. So if you've not signed up and you can give an hour, or if you can give up to the four we're going to be at each place, just jot your name down and come out and be with us. We encourage you to do that. Now, without any further delay, let me get into the lesson this morning. And the title of the lesson, obviously, She Showed Him the Way. And I want to emphasize this passage. I'm sure most of us know it. A lot of us have it perhaps on a card somewhere, on a picture or something like that. But train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Couldn't sleep last night, and that happens sometimes, but I was watching this program late. That just kind of stumbled on, and it was a discussion of really some Hollywood personalities, but who happened to be believers, and they were talking about this verse, and there were some good things. Some of these mothers especially were sharing some very good things that they had to say and some very practical ways in which they talked about training up their child in the way of Christ. I may share a point or two of that as I go along in the lesson this morning, but let's kind of keep this verse in mind. Train him up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the things that I want to kind of be an overriding thought, perhaps, or I guess properly in English, sometimes when you're writing something, you talk about the mood and setting the mood within, or the tone within the writing. And let me kind of do that by saying this. I think the older, and some of us that are older, myself and those even older than me, we realize just how short an amount of time we have in life. It is a vapor. But I think even more than that, what impresses us is just how short an amount of time we have with our children. You realize, and I've lived long enough now by far, to see children born, and in the case even in my family, to see them born, be there, be very much a part of that because I was bigger, perhaps even nearly grown when they were born, and now to watch them walking around not grown, but gray-headed. You realize just how short an amount of time you have. And so it becomes so important to us that influence children. The verse that was read a moment ago, or the passage that was read, not just when you're a mother or father, but grandparents, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, etc. Anyone who has a part in this, and I think we all do, I mean, certainly. When you do, not to waste that. Not to, you know, to be unconcerned, as it were, each day that you have to make a lasting impression upon a child. So I want to talk a little bit about that and let that kind of be the overriding tone as we look at this. Now let me, first of all, make sure that I do this. So happy Mother's Day to all our moms. You thought I was going to forget, didn't you? But no, happy Mother's Day to every mom that is here and mine that's listening out in cyberspace or will be. Happy Mother's Day to you, Mom. But all of you that are here, we love you and appreciate you, and so happy Mother's Day. I want to talk about a very special mom in the Scriptures, and I'll begin by saying Elizabeth is the one I want to single out, and you might think, boy, that's an odd choice. She was the mother of John the Baptist. And as you look, and you might turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, you realize Elizabeth, this Elizabeth, doesn't occupy a prominent place in Scripture. And when I say that, I don't mean that she's unimportant. She's very important. But there's just not a lot said about her. You read Luke 1, and you see the story there in Luke chapter 1, and pretty much that's it. I mean, and yet, I believe she leaves us a wonderful example, a powerful example of what it means to be a mother. And you might say, well, we don't have a lot of Scripture, so what are you going to draw out about Elizabeth? Well, let's think about her this morning. Luke tells us that Elizabeth was, and I want you to look at this first of all, begin reading with me in Luke chapter 1. And you can see the paragraph as it properly begins about verse 5, that it speaks of course, Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, and he is a priest. And in fact, when we pick up the story, he's actually at the temple doing his job. He's doing his duties. But it also tells us that he was married to a woman, if you look at the end of verse 5, who was of the daughters of Aaron. She herself is a Levite then, and a descendant of the first high priest, and her name was Elizabeth. But verse 6 tells us, as you can see that I've quoted here, that they were both. So Elizabeth was righteous before God, notice, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. She was righteous before God. You know what that simply means? Is that Elizabeth did what was right. I want you to think in terms of just giving a description of somebody. If somebody asks you about a person you know, let's just say that they don't know them, and they ask, you know what? What do you know what do you know about Michael White? What do you know of him? I think there are a lot of things people could say. Some things that I would be glad they said. There are other things I would be not so glad they said. And the truth is, they'd be right. I've got a long way to go, personally. But when I get to the end of my life, and I want you to notice that the passage is teaching us, if you look at verse 7, she's an old woman. As I get older, I hope more and more to be the kind of person that the first thing, the first thought that would come to someone's mind, the first thing out of someone's mouth when they talked about me is, you know, he does what's right. He always tries to do what's right. I think we can reach that goal. We have to work at it. We have to expend a lot of energy getting to that point. But she was. She was righteous before God. Notice again, as he qualifies it, Luke does, and in saying she was walking. That is, she was living blamelessly in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Now that's difficult. When you think in terms of her living under the old covenant, the old law, the law of Moses, and how the New Testament refers to that law, it was a yoke of bondage. It was a burden. It was grievous to be born. All these phrases, and we could pull out a lot more, teach us that this is a difficult law with a lot of things, tasks, works to do. And there are very few people, when you talk about that kind of law and how much there is to do and how hard it was to do it, there are very few people that the description is given about them. They lived blamelessly in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. I think sometimes people are overwhelmed with how much work Christianity can be, how hard it is. And that's not to discourage anyone from being a Christian. Let me tell you something. Life is hard. Working at life is hard. And I've known very sinful people, and it was very difficult. Their lives get so complicated, and there's so much going on. It's very difficult to live that life, too. Now, I've been in both lives, so I know life can just be tough, but being a Christian is not an easy road. And that's why the Bible would encourage us to not, you know, grow weary and be faint in what we're doing. Just keep on going. Work at it. Well, she did. Here is a mother, or one who will be a mother, but here is a woman who walked or lived blamelessly in what God commanded her to do. And finally, it tells us, and she was barren. Read this with me. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. When I read that, here's exactly what it says to me. Elizabeth was barren. Now, I know that most people don't think a lot about that. I never really did. I mean, I thought about it. You know, there were people that I knew who could not have children, and I thought about it. And sometimes I would think about it in terms of how sad that is, especially if there were people, and it just seemed to work out this way sometimes. There would be people who loved children and who would be so good with children, but they couldn't have children of their own. And I thought about that, and then I ended up being one of those people. She was barren. And I know for a fact that when you are unable to have a child, when a doctor looks at you and says, you are unable to have children, I know that can make you very bitter. And I know that one of the things that can come to your mind is to look up to heaven and say, why me? Why'd you choose me out of all the people that I know, out of all the sorry people I know in the world? Why me? And you can let that become something that embitters you and pushes you to the point that you say, well, you know what, God? If you're going to do that to me, then you can just have it. I'm not doing anything for you. And some people do. But God had in mind for these people to bless them with a child. And to bless them with a very, very special child. Elizabeth was not living a bitter life. When we find her here, she is barren, she is old, she's lived with that condition, and I'm certain that she has pretty much resigned herself, if you listen to what Zechariah says in a few verses, they pretty much, you know, reconciled with the fact they're never going to have children. They're just past that time. And they're living their lives faithfully to God with the intent that, you know what? Maybe we're not going to have everything we wanted out of life, but we're going to be faithful and we're going to heaven when we die. Now, she was that kind of person. But that's not how things worked out here. But did you ever wonder? And I just got to thinking about this sometimes, and a long time ago I got to thinking about this. Did you ever wonder why so many mothers of very special individuals had been previously barren? I mean, we could go through the Bible, couldn't we? We could see people like, well, Rachel immediately pops to mind, the mother of Joseph, going to save his whole family, right? Be second to Pharaoh. Or we could talk about Sarah, the wife of Abraham, and the one that ended up being the ancestor, female ancestor of Jesus. We could talk about her. We could talk about Hannah and the mother of Samuel. And we could go on and on with it. But did you ever wonder how many special individuals were born to women who had been previously barren? Now, ask yourself why. Some of these women, unlike Elizabeth, didn't do too well. I mean, if we think in terms of Rachel for, you know, or Sarah, we would say, no, they didn't handle it too well. And others handled it exactly the way God would want them to handle it. But the point is, in the end, very special people born to people who were previously barren. I'm not going to get off on that tangent, but I would like for you to think about that and think about the mindset, perhaps, that it gives the mother. When that child is born or when that child comes to them, think about the mindset it gives them. This is totally different from this lesson, but I would encourage you. You know, it's not just children that end up being physically born to such a parent. But I think in terms of the relationship even Paul had with Timothy. And is there anyone who would say that is not an extremely special father-son relationship, one from which we can learn a lot? And yet, Timothy wasn't his biological son. I don't think he loved him any less, personally. But when you look at this, here is Elizabeth. This child is going to be born to an old woman, an old man as well, but an old woman that is doing what's right and has been for a long time, blamelessly even, to me, to that degree you would describe her, and yet she's had no child, but the way she's responded to that is not in bitterness and unfaithfulness to God, but just the opposite. She appears to be a joyous, wonderful lady and one who is very faithful to God. Now, one wonders, and I do, and this is just the way I think, if she is well stricken in years, look again at verse 7, or as if you want to turn a page or so, well, my Bible will, if you turn a page or so, look down at verse 18 where Zechariah kind of responded to Gabriel here and said, "Whereby will I know we're going to have this kid? Because I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." She's very old. You know, I get to thinking about that, and this is the question I come away with. How long did Elizabeth even live? I mean, if she's that old when she has John, and past Luke right here, we never hear about her again, even though we certainly hear about John the Baptist. How long did she even live? Did she live long enough to even see John grown? Let me tell you the way my mind thinks, and I offer this as pure conjecture. Please don't think I got this out of Scripture, because I did not. But I look at John, and I think about John out there, you know, living on locust and wild honey and dressed in camel's hair and all of that kind of thing. One of the things that I wonder about that, having, you know, looking back at different situations and so forth, I wonder, did she die early in his life? Maybe midway through his growing up. Maybe just saw him to, you know, his teenage years, that kind of thing. Did his father also die early on? Did he end up living with other people, you know, relatives or friends? Was that a good situation, a bad situation? Did he end up leaving home at a young age and going out off by himself out there, you know, and kind of living in the wilderness? I wonder about a lot of things like that. How long did Elizabeth even live? How long did John have her, is the point. Because, you know, with her age, she would have been an old woman all his life. It wouldn't be like a lot of times, you know, a mother has a child and this would have been the case with me. My mom was pretty young when she had me, and I can remember back to, you know, when my mom and me, when I was a little boy, go to the park, you know, and we're both running around and all that. I mean, neither one of us can do that now, you know. But we were doing all that. She was young, and I was young. But Elizabeth would have been old from day one. And John would have been reminded every day he had her how precious it was to have her, and that he probably would not have her as long as other little boys would have their mother, because she's old. And every day he would be reminded who he was. She would remind him of how special he was. She would tell him how God visited them, how the angel came to to his dad, and how he was designated, prophesied to be something very special, his purpose in life. This is what you are supposed to be. This is what you're going to grow up to be. And she would have undoubtedly said that and been reminded to say that every day of his life, and he would have been reminded of it. He would have grown up knowing what is really important in life. Not that we have 50 years or 100 years and, you know, we have this to enjoy and that to have fun with and all those things. They're good things. You know, my family and I, we watched an old movie last night. We all three sat around. I think we were all crying. I don't know. But, you know, we enjoyed spending some time together. And those are great things. But in the end, what is really important is not that we have 100 years of watching old movies, but that we have an eternity together. That we're able to look at each other in heaven and realize that what we contributed to each other, we helped each other be there. And to look at our Lord and know that we're there together. We're always going to be together. Never have to say goodbye. Never have to lose or worry or any of those kinds of things we do down here. What's really important in life. He would have had that every day. You know something? If you can pass that on to your child, you've accomplished a great deal. She would have passed that on to him. Undoubtedly. Being the kind of woman she was, and of course being what he was, she would have let him know. He would have grown up with that. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. If you can instill that, if you can pass on to your child who they are, what their purpose is, and what's really important in life, then I think you've done what you're supposed to do. I think you can also appreciate the fact that Elizabeth hid herself. Now, this is an interesting part of this. I want you to look down with me. If you're in the middle of chapter 1 a moment ago, remember we were at verse 18. Excuse me. Notice that Zechariah, verse 21, remains in the temple and so forth. He comes out, and if you remember all this, and this is the part that usually gets emphasized. He was stricken, dumb, and all of that kind of thing. But I want you to drop down to verse 24. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And then the Bible says this, and it's kind of a strange phrase, and she hid herself for 5 months. Now that's interesting. What was she doing? I mean, there isn't any commandment. You know, you might think, oh, we'll go back to the Old Testament. We'll find some commandment that would tell a woman when she gets pregnant, you go off and seclude yourself for 5 months. No, you don't find that. You know, she hid herself or secluded herself, is what the word means, for 5 months. And I think the indication is given here of what she was doing. I want you to notice in verse 24, it says, she hid herself 5 months saying. Look at verse 25. Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. I want to suggest to you, her alone time is summed up there in verse 25. And I don't think that it's far-fetched to say she was praying. I mean, if she's hiding or secluding herself for 5 months saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me, I think she's probably praying. I think she's probably thanking God. She has what would have been the desire, what still is in this day and time, the desire of so many, maybe still the vast majority of women in the world, to be a mother. It's Mother's Day. It's a very special thing. To be a mother, to have children, to have these little ones that, you know, different kids coming up to me and telling me I made this card for my mother, or I did that for my mother. I mean, how beautiful is that? And they're all proud of it, and they're all excited about it, and you know the mothers are. I mean, you know, the child hands that mother that homemade card, and the world might look at it and say, oh, that's cute, but boy, that's crude. And the mother, she's just bawling tears over it. Because it's so special. I think she would have been praying and thanking God. But I want you to notice what she's not doing. She's not out boasting. Now you think about it. In verse 25 it says, she was saying, thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. People are cruel, you know? I mean, they really are. They can be thoughtless, heartless, and cruel. And sometimes when you have a woman that just doesn't have the ability to have a child, you will have people who will look at such a woman as absolutely worthless. Poor Zechariah to have a woman like this. Now I think to myself, you know, man, if you can marry a woman that is righteous before God, blamelessly keeps the commandments of God, I figure you are way, way, way ahead of the game. But a lot of people would look at her and say, worthless. Or the way that people put it, she couldn't give a child to her husband. How heartless is that? She was reproached. She was possibly laughed at, mocked, talked about behind her back. When she passed by, the whispers, maybe the looks she got, there goes Elizabeth. She never had a child. And you can especially appreciate that in this day and time. I realize now, today, with all of this, you know, movement among women and so forth, I realize it might be a little different. Might be, and I stress that. But in that day and time, I think she was probably thanking God. But notice she didn't run out boasting when she got pregnant. And she could have. She probably could have walked up into the face of a lot of people as her stomach began to swell. Say, laugh now. You know? But she didn't do that. And I think it's almost incredible when you look at the story. And I want you to read this passage with me as we kind of sum up here. Look down in verse 35. And I'm right in the middle of when Gabriel visited Mary. And Mary is going to have Jesus, of course. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And we know how special that is. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now I want you to listen to that exchange. The one that was called barren. That's how the world probably summed up her life. She is with child. Very special child. And Mary arose in those days, verse 39, and went into the hill country with haste. And she went unto the city of Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah, and she saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Incidentally, if you're ever thinking about abortion and that whole idea, look at this. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spoke out with a loud voice, and she said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped within my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord. And of course, Mary then breaks forth in the Magnificat. Now I want to suggest to you how special this woman is. She is an old woman. I mean, Mary is a young woman. In the terms, in the eyes of the world, you might think, well, and they did, Mary has committed fornication, she's with child. Or you might look at this, you know, it's not out of the normal for a young, but an old woman, a woman that was barren for all those years to now be with a child. No boasting, no look at me. No, look how special my child is, how special my situation is. No, the whole emphasis here is on Jesus. John knew from his mother's womb he was to give Jesus the preeminence. She raised him with that. Even from the womb, when Mary entered her house, as soon as she greets Mary, she begins to emphasize the Son of God. Let me tell you something. If your child grows up knowing that the Son of God is the most important person in everybody's life, more important than me, more important than your mother, than your father, more important than you, man, you've taught them. You've taught them the lesson of life. Is it any wonder, Elizabeth being this kind of woman of conviction, and you look at this story and you listen to what is said, go down with me in verse 57. Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and cousins and so forth showed great mercy on her. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah because of his father, of course. His mother said, no, he's going to be named John. And they go to Zechariah, of course, you know the story here. They go to Zechariah and they begin to say, what's his name? John, who is John? And then Zechariah, of course, writes down his name is John, and then all of a sudden he can speak. The conviction. The conviction. Zechariah would have passed that on to her. He would have written it down for her. He would have told her the whole story. He couldn't speak. But he would have told her this is exactly what God said. Again, still being faithful from day one. Is it any wonder that child grew to stand for the truth? Is it any wonder that he grew to be the one who would say, behold, the Lamb of God, like Edward was emphasizing earlier in the songs, and Wes was at the Lord's table. Is it any wonder he grew to say things like, let him have the preeminence. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. Is it any wonder he grew to be that person? With such a mother raising him every day, with such a mother emphasizing that, showing him the way. Not just the way that he's supposed to live, but showing him the way that he's supposed to direct his whole life. You give all the preeminence to our Lord. Is it any wonder he grew to do that? And I don't think it is. What a special, special mother. If you're here this morning, and like Julian, you realize that you have sins in your life that need to be forgiven. You believe in the Son of God. And your faith compels you to give Him all the glory, all the honor. You know, sins can be a terrible thing. We've emphasized it this morning, different ones that made comments. We realize how horrible they are. We realize the destruction they bring in our lives. Sometimes, and I know I've done this, we do things that stay with you the rest of your life. But we have a Savior. And just as Wes emphasized a little while ago, before Julian was baptized, sins are washed away when you obey God. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus, and you would confess that belief, and you're willing to change, and that's what's important to God, you're willing to repent, and you'll be baptized, your sins will be washed away. And if you're here today and you've done that, and yet sin has taken hold of your life again, you can put it behind you. Because you serve a merciful God. And He wants you, like James was saying earlier, He wants you to be with Him. And He's made it possible. Won't you please come? I'll stand and sing.